Justin, if you don't know that, I get to talk, and that's what we're going to do. So Mark chapter 5, verse 25, let's dig in. Mark chapter 5, verse 25, says, "A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, 'If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed.' Immediately," everybody say immediately. "Immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, 'Who touched my robe?' His disciples said to him, 'Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched you?'" Verse 32, "But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over.'" Your suffering is over. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this moment. Thank you for your presence that is literally with us right now in this room. Lord, right now, wherever we are tuning in, right now, wherever we are having our time with you today, your presence is there. Holy Spirit, you are there. You are there to speak to us. You are there to guide us. You are there to bring revelation and truth to light inside of us, Lord. And I pray that, God, you would do that for each and every one of us this morning as we look at your word together. In fact, today, right now, Lord, I pray that we will have this amazing moment that only can take place through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the preaching of the gospel. God, we will not just see words on a page. We will not just hear ideas presented. But Lord, I pray, Jesus, that you will walk amongst these seats. Walk and sit down right next to us, Lord. Let us have an encounter with you, the living God, as we examine this living word today in Jesus' name. Put your hand on your belly, repeat this after me. Say, "Jesus, speak to me today. Open up my eyes. Open up my ears. Let me see what you want me to see. Let me hear what you want me to hear, so I can do what you want me to do and be everything you've called me to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen." I was just thinking while we were singing that last song, "Something Has to Break." I think we did that for the first time last week, and 2 days later, my son broke his arm. I don't know if that's related or not, but hopefully nothing else breaks like that. Amen. So, and he's very happy that I have talked about him right now, sitting on the front row. Sorry, buddy. That's what happens. You have to deal with it. So anyway, I don't know why I was just thinking about that. So this is one of those weird, not really weird, but this is one of those. This is one of those big miracles we talked about last week. There are some miracles that stood out so well in the Gospels that they're mentioned in all three of what we call the Synoptic Gospels. Everybody say Synoptic. All right, Synoptic, our English word, synonyms. Remember doing synonyms and antonyms in grade school? Synoptic just means the same. It comes from the Greek word meaning same, synonymous. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as Synoptic Gospels because if you've ever read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know real quick that a lot of the information, a lot of the stories, a lot of the teachings overlaps each other, repeats each other. And then when you get to the fourth Gospel, the Gospel of John, over like 80% of the Gospel of John is completely original content. And there's several different reasons for that, the biggest being that John writes his gospel 30, 40, 50 years later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written. So he's able to input some material that hadn't been talked about yet, that hadn't been written about yet. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all wrote their gospels right around the same time. And much like the miracle we looked at last week where Jesus calmed the storm, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell almost the exact same story, this is another miracle that all three gospel writers that stood out so greatly to them that all three of them remembered it vividly and told this same story of this woman that has an issue of blood. And in fact, what's interesting here is that this miracle takes place actually probably just a day or two after what we looked at last week where Jesus and the disciples were in the boat with the storm, and a storm takes place and Jesus calms the winds and the waves, speaks, "Peace be still." How many know he's still speaking, "Peace be still," to your storm today? Amen, somebody? Okay, so this takes place. All things are happening real quick. Then this is near the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, as he's just coming to begin to teach and to begin to reveal himself as the Son of God. And we see here that what happens is you have this lady who has an issue of blood. Now, I'm not going to get into the specifics of that, but she has a bleeding issue, and she's been suffering with this for 12 years. This is a long-term issue. Interesting fact, I think it's really cool that Luke also mentions this miracle, because Luke himself, being a doctor, the gospel writer Luke was a doctor, so this would have really stood out to him, knowing the ins and outs and probably being familiar with the scientific and medical issues that were going on that Jesus touches here in this moment. But this woman, you can insert whatever you want to here. What I want you to get away from this is that this woman had an issue that she had been dealing with for a very, very, very long time. How many know there are some things that you get saved and God moves on and moves immediately? However, there are a lot of things in your life that work out, that God works out in you and through you, that become a process of faith, a process of growth. In fact, very few times does God just come on the scene and very immediately do something with a snap of the finger or one prayer or whatever. A lot of times there's a process involved. Amen, somebody? And sometimes the process is just me going through all my other options until I realize that God is the only option that I have left. That's where I should have went all along. That's what's happening with this woman's life. The Bible says that she had went to doctor after doctor after doctor, and the Bible says that, in fact, she didn't get better. She actually got worse. She got worse. With each treatment, her condition worsened. With each new medicine, her condition worsened. With each new expert who said, I've got it figured out, we can try this, we can do this, it got worse. Not only did her condition worsen, the Bible says that she had spent every dollar that she had. She had given her all, her life savings, her life work. Every dollar had gone to trying to treat this condition, and there was no cure, there was no fix, there was no any thing that could be going on. And let me just say this right now, because this is who I want to talk to for a little bit this morning, but we're all going to pull some stuff. If you've got some long-term issues in your life you've been dealing with, maybe you've went to experts, or maybe you've read this book, and maybe you've listened to that podcast, or maybe you've even went to that church or prayed that prayer or did that, and man, it just seems like you're going through just this long-term thing and nothing is fixing your issue. We're going to see some keys, and we're going to understand, and I want you to know real quick that Jesus doesn't only take care of sudden storms and things that pop up out of nowhere, but man, if you've got a long-term issue that you're dealing with, Jesus wants to heal that and minister to that too. Amen, somebody? We're going to look at a couple of keys I want to point out here that I think make this miracle really special, and some things that we can take away into our lives, especially when we're dealing with something that seems to be a process, that seems to be a long-term thing we're looking at. And the first is this, verse 28 says this. It says, she thought to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his robe, if I can just touch Jesus, I will be healed. She thought to herself. Here's one thing you're going to have to understand if you want to see God move in your life, especially with something that's a process, especially with something that's long-term, something that you've went to other people for. Listen to me close. Don't miss this. Listen, she thought before she did. She had to get the right mindset before she moved in action and could move in faith. Does that make sense? Let me say it this way. My feet will follow my thoughts. My feet will follow my head. What I'm thinking in my mind will be the direction that my feet begin to follow. Does that make sense? And I think it's amazing that even after 12 years of dealing with this disease, after giving everything she had to it, after being turned down, and not just being turned down and not finding a fix, but actually getting worse and worse and worse and worse for a dozen years. Can we understand how long a dozen years is? I mean, this church is only eight and a half years old right now. 8.5 years old. Do you know what? I am not the same person I was 8.5 years ago. Amen, somebody? I am not the same person I was 10 years ago. I'm not the same person a dozen years, okay? My son, who just broke his arm, I'll mention that again. You're welcome, Micah. He loves me in the spotlight. He just turned 12 or 11. 12. Help me. Is it? It's a dozen, right? 12, right? Okay, daggone. Whew. Look, I told you, man, I'm 40 years old. I got 4 kids, 3 dogs, and it's just the numbers don't stay in my head sometimes. Twelve years is a long time. 12 years is a long time to suffer. Amen? 12 years is a long time to be dealing with the same issue, the same medical condition. And this is not just, this is a serious issue of bleeding. 12 years is a long time to be dealing with anything long term like that, for 12 years. And even after a dozen years goes by, she still has the thinking to say, this can still get better. She's still thinking, man, it's not over yet for me. She's still thinking, man, something can break. Something can happen. Something can change. Even though I've been dealing with this for 12 years and I've gotten used to it and I've learned to live with it and I've figured out how to deal with this condition and I've learned to get by day to day with it, I'm still thinking that it doesn't have to always be like this. I'm still thinking that something can change. I'm still thinking that something can take place. She still thought to herself, I do not have to live with this forever. Something has to be able to be done. And listen, especially when you're dealing with something that is a long-term issue, that has been a process and maybe many months, many years even of working out and God working out in your life, I don't want you to ever stop thinking that you're not one touch away from a breakthrough. I don't want you to ever stop thinking that you're not one touch away from a miracle. Don't ever stop thinking that you're not one touch from God away from God changing everything in your situation. Come on, somebody. Listen, I've got to train my mind and I've got to continue to think to myself, something has to break. Something can change. God can do it. A miracle can still take place. Yeah. Often in that situation, and what I would probably be very guilty of thinking if I was dealing with this, is this. I would be thinking at some point, okay, I've just got to learn to live with this. I've just got to learn to deal with this. This is just my plight. This is just my what? No, no, no. She thought to herself, man, listen. And why is that important? It's important because my feet will follow my thoughts. Amen. If I continue to think, God's not ever going to really do anything. If my thinking is, oh, it's just always going to be that way. If my thinking is, I don't need to go to church this Sunday because, man, I went to church last Sunday. Nothing happened that Sunday or the Sunday before or the Sunday before or the Sunday before. So, man, it's no big deal. I can just kind of take some time off because this is just obviously what God wants me to deal with. This is just obviously. And then if I begin to think that way, guess what will happen? My feet will begin to go that way. I mean, I don't need to pray today. I don't need to spend any time with God. I don't need to seek God. I don't need to ask God about this because, man, I've already prayed that prayer. And, man, if God wanted to do something, he would have already done it by now. And so that's just, guess what will happen? Your feet will follow your thoughts. Amen? But if my thoughts are, this could be the day. This could be the prayer. This could be the time I open up my Bible and revelation pour into my soul that changes my life. This could be the breakthrough moment in worship where I take another step in my walk with God. This could be the moment where I invite that neighbor to church and he says yes, she says yes, and Jesus said, if that's the way that I'm thinking, my feet will follow those thoughts. Amen. My feet will follow my thoughts. Okay? So I've got to keep thinking. Notice what she says here, too. I love the faith in her thinking was, if I touch him, I will be healed. Not if I touch him, maybe something will happen. Not if I touch him, perhaps God will have him. No, if I get to Jesus, I will be healed, okay? And I want you to, this brings you to the next key I think you need to understand here that is really important here. She says this. She's thinking to herself. Watch this now. She's thinking to herself, if I touch him, I will be healed. You know what she's not thinking to herself? She's not thinking,
Boy, if Jesus would just notice me, I will be healed. She's not thinking, if I just passively sit by somewhere where Jesus is walking by, then and maybe he will see me, and then maybe if Jesus sees me, then maybe he will have mercy on me, and maybe he'll do the thing where he spits in the ground and rubs it on my face like he did the blind guy, or maybe he'll just speak to her or whatever. But if Jesus just sees me and comes to me, then I will be healed. No, she said this. She said, if I move, if I go, if I put some action to the thoughts about Jesus that I have in my life, then something's going to happen. She recognized that faith was not passive, and that she could not just sit by passively waiting for Jesus to come by and notice her. She said, no, if he doesn't notice me, I'm going to get to him. I'm not waiting on him to come touch me. I'm going to go touch Jesus. Reminds me of the famous quote from a guy in the early part of the century. Many people don't recognize his name anymore, but there was a preacher in England by the name of Smith Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth was noted to be a great, great, great man of faith. In fact, Smith Wigglesworth's ministry in England, in fact, he was not a professional, he was not a clergyman, he didn't go to Bible college. He was actually a plumber by trade before God moved in his life and he began to preach the gospel. And throughout Smith Wigglesworth's life, he documented to have healed many people. In fact, saw a couple of people raised from the dead. There's one famous Smith Wigglesworth story where the Bible says that the Lord spoke to him to go to a funeral and pray for the resurrection of this life. And Smith Wigglesworth went into the funeral, into the wake or whatever they had, and picked the body up, threw it against the ground, the wall, and said, live in the name of... Now, can you imagine this, right? This is... Boy, you better have heard God. No, wait, this gets worse. This is a true story. You can read this by the life of Smith Wigglesworth. Picks up the body, throws it against the wall, says, live in the name of Jesus, and the dead body hits the floor. I don't know if I have enough faith to do that. I'm just going to be completely honest. But I guarantee you, if that happens, I'm going to be like, oh, my bad, y'all. Oh, this is the Bradley wake? I thought this said Bailey wake. That's what I'm looking for. Yeah, whatever. I don't know what I would have done. And the story goes that he did this seven times. Seven times, pick the body up, live in the name of Jesus, falls on the floor. Until the seventh time, he said, live in the name of Jesus, and life enters the body. And they said, and the story goes, the guy, I think, sneezed a couple of times, was raised alive. And that's a true story. This is a famous quote from Smith Wigglesworth. He was asked, how do you have such amazing, how do you operate in this kind of faith and have this level of healing and all this crazy miracles surrounding your ministry? This is what Smith Wigglesworth's quote is saying. Smith Wigglesworth said, if the Spirit doesn't move, I'll move the Spirit. That was his attitude. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm not just going to sit around and wait for God to break something. I'm not just going to sit around and wait for God to show up. I'm going to pursue Jesus. I'm going to go after God. I'm going to press into the presence of God. I'm going to have an active faith that says, I'm going to touch Jesus. I do not have to wait for him to see me or notice me and touch me. I just need to touch him. Amen? And I find that to be such an opposite way of, I think, a lot of the way that we think a lot of times when it comes to church, when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our walk with God. I think a lot of times we're guilty, and I'm guilty too, of we walk, let's just take church for example. You know, we'll walk into a church service and we just kind of sit here and we're just waiting for the worship team to sing our song. You're waiting for the preacher to say the right words. You're waiting for the atmosphere to be just right. And we need to decide, you know what, I'm going to come in here. I'm going to set the atmosphere. If the atmosphere is not right, I'm going to make it right. Come on, somebody. If it doesn't feel like God's moving, I'm going to push everything else aside and go after God and touch him. I am not going to sit here and suffer waiting for Jesus to notice me, waiting for someone to pray for me, waiting for someone to come to me. No, I'm going to pursue him. I'm going to touch him. Because faith, listen, real faith, biblical faith, faith isn't passive. Faith is active. Faith does something. Faith moves me to something. Amen, somebody? Now, this is an amazing thing about her thought process and her level of faith, and I want you to see this. I'm not trying to be crass or vulgar, but I want us to understand what we're talking about. This woman was menstruating for 12 years. Okay? In the Jewish custom, according to the Old Testament and the Levitical law, this would have made her unclean. You can read the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and there's all these instructions for when a woman is having that go on in her life and that cycle. And not only was she unclean, according to the Old Testament law, everything that she touched would have been unclean. Every day, in fact, when a woman was on that time of the month, the Old Testament prescribed that if she sat on a couch, it was unclean. When she went to bed, there was all these rules and regulations and ceremonies, and you had to wash everything and to be considered clean. And that's important because you were not allowed to go into the temple and worship if you were not clean. You were denied access to the presence of God if you were deemed unclean. You follow me so far? So it's not only this woman that's dealing with a physical issue that is draining her physically, but man, she has spiritually and emotionally been exhausted and been deemed unclean for 12 years. She was not even supposed to be in a crowd of people, because if she brushed up against someone, they would now be unclean. It's like corona is what it is. You know what I mean? Like, you were in a store with somebody that had a corona, and now you're supposed to quarantine for 14 days. Now you're unclean. I mean, it's like that, even worse. You know what I mean? She was not supposed to be out of her house. She was not supposed to be in a crowd of people. She was certainly not supposed to reach out and touch a Jewish rabbi, Jesus. She had no business doing that whatsoever. But this is the power of the gospel, and this is the power of our Savior, and this is the power of Jesus. Because what sin touches and makes unclean, when sin touches Jesus, it doesn't make Jesus unclean. Jesus makes the sinner clean. See, there's no amount of sin in my life that Jesus says, no, don't bring that to me. There's no amount of uncleanness in my life that Jesus says, no, don't touch me. There's no amount of issues in my life that Jesus says, no, you don't get access. Jesus says, bring it to me, and you may not feel like you can touch anything else, but if you'll touch me, I'll make the unclean clean. Hallelujah. Jesus makes her clean. And watch this. She touches Jesus, receives healing, is made clean. Jesus looks around when he's going, who touched me, who touched me? We'll get to that in a second. Who touched me? And when he finally comes to the woman, what happens? She touched Jesus and became clean. Watch this. He touched her and gave her a new identity. When she comes before Jesus, what does he say? He says, what does he say? How dare you, you unclean woman? Now I've got to go wash my robes and do all this stuff. No, no, no. He says, daughter. Remember, 12 years unclean. 12 years an outcast. 12 years not supposed to go to the temple and worship. 12 years denied access from the presence of God. But in one moment of faith, in one touch, and in one encounter with Jesus, made clean, and called daughter of God. See, when you decide to touch Jesus, when you decide to pursue Christ, when you get your faith active, you always get more than what you bargained for. She was just wanting God to deal with her physical issue so she could be clean and get all that stuff. She had no idea that she was about to get an entirely new identity in her life, because Jesus always gives you more than you ask for. Come on, somebody. Jesus not only made her clean, he gave her a new identity, daughter of God. Now,
The Bible says that he had, again, this is Jesus' beginning of his ministry. He's just beginning to teach, just beginning to show himself, just beginning to do miracles, just beginning to do all the cool, crazy, wild Jesus stuff that Jesus does. He's just calmed the wind and the waves, just cast out a demon that went into a herd of pigs and several thousand pigs. So people are beginning to hear and know and learn about Jesus. So there's a great crowd that's gathered around him. The whole streets are emptied out to see this guy Jesus that people are beginning to talk about. He's walking through the streets. Man, I remember a few years ago, this was maybe, had to be 12 years ago, about 12 years ago, yeah. Did anybody happen to, a few years back, remember when Indianapolis hosted the Super Bowl about a dozen years ago or so, 2009, 2010, you know what? Did anybody go? Anybody go to Indy? I went to Indy because it's an hour away, and just to see the crowd. Man, I have never seen such a crowded downtown street in my life. It was literally shoulder to shoulder. You could barely get by. And I imagine that's probably what this situation is like. Jesus is just trying to get through the streets, and there's a crowd of people pressing around him. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is going, "Hey, somebody touched me." And I love how many times Jesus asks a question and the disciples are like, "Oh God, Jesus, seriously." Because that's what they're doing, right? He's like, "Hey, somebody touched me. Somebody touched me." And the disciples are like, "Yeah. Yeah, they're all touching you." He's like, No. Somebody touched me, like something happened. I can feel something went out from me. They're like, "Yeah, there's a billion people around you. What are you talking about?" No. Somebody touched me. Here's what you got to understand. Listen to me close now. I can be in the crowd, and I can be close to Jesus and not be touching Jesus. Don't confuse proximity with his presence to actually being in his presence. Just because I'm standing next to somebody that's touching Jesus doesn't mean that I'm touching him for myself. Just because I'm sitting in the room with people who are pouring their heart out in worship and seeking the face of God doesn't mean that I am doing that for myself. Amen? This is what I want to say. Let's not be satisfied. Let's not be satisfied to just be in the crowd and not touch Jesus. If I'm in the crowd, if I'm in proximity, if I'm close enough to touch him, I want to touch him. Come on, somebody. If I'm in the crowd, I'm going to touch him. I'm going to get in his presence. Amen, somebody? And that needs to be our attitude. Listen, church, let me just talk to the church family here for a minute. Whether you're in the building, you're online, this is your attitude. When we come in to a moment of worship, when we come into the house of God, when we come into our worship experience, whether it's on a Wednesday night prayer or Sunday morning, or whether it's next week, listen, don't miss this. Next week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, 7 p.m., we're having Encounter Week. It's going to be unbelievable. You do not want to miss it. We've got special guests. We're just going to seek the face of God. We're going to go after. We're going to say to ourselves, "I'm going to touch Jesus this week, these next 3 days." Amen? When we come into these meetings, we come into these times of worship, we need to have this attitude of this. I am not satisfied to just be in the crowd today. I am not going to just sit in the crowd today. I'm going to touch him. I'm going to touch Jesus with my faith. I'm going to get in his presence. I'm going to have something happen in my life. Amen? Now, this is one of those amazing moments that don't come along too often. And the longer you've been following Jesus, it seems to me, this is just my experience, that the fewer and farther between some of these moments are. But this is one of those moments. She'd been suffering for a long time, but this is one of those sudden breakthrough moments where she felt something happen, the Bible says, immediately. The Bible says when she touched Jesus, immediately something happened. The reason all three gospel writers write that down and say that is because it was really special. Because very rarely in your Christian life will you say a prayer or have a, and when that breakthrough, you often don't feel that immediately. Amen?
I can think back in my life. I can instantly. There may have been more, but I can only really think of. I can think of two times in my life. And I've been following Jesus pretty wholeheartedly since I was 16 years old. I'm 40 years old now. So that's not as long as some of you, but it's longer than some as well. That's a long time. And I can think of two times in my life that I literally felt something similar to what this describes, where I just instantly felt something happened. You know what I mean? Most of the other times, it's praying, it's believing, it's going about my day like we've talked about. It's moving along and then going, and as I go, it's as I go. Oh, God's moving. Amen? But this is one of those immediately moments where she feels something immediately. Immediately something happens. Immediately there's a feeling. Immediately there's a sense of healing. Now, here's the thing. She got the breakthrough feeling, right? She felt it right away, and that was awesome. How many know it's amazing when you sing a song and you feel the presence of God just show up on the scene? Amen. How many know it's amazing when you pray a prayer and you feel, if you've experienced that, raise your hand and say amen. When you say and you feel something happening, man, that is by God's grace, just an unbelievable, sacred, and holy, powerful moment. But before she got to that feeling, I assure you, there was a whole lot of other feelings she had to get through to get there. Amen. Remember, she's an unclean woman. She's not supposed to be in public. She's not supposed to be in a crowd of people. That's probably why the Bible says that she kind of snuck up behind Jesus, because in her mind, she would have thought that if Jesus would have saw her, he would immediately have dismissed her and said, "Get away from me, woman," because she was unclean. So she has to kind of be a little sneaky and sneak through the crowd and comes up behind Jesus. But I guarantee, listen, there was all sorts of other feelings that she had to work through as she pushes her way through the crowd. Even probably for her to walk out of her door knowing the condition that she was in and knowing the judgmental stares and knowing the things that people might have been saying about her and knowing the issues that she has been dealing with God, there was so many other feelings that she had to work through. But something inside of her said, man, I believe Jesus has a feeling for me that will far surpass these uncomfortable feelings I feel right now. I believe Jesus, man, if I can get to Jesus, there will be a feeling from another world that will make these other uncomfortable feelings not even matter to me anymore. But I think a lot of times what we do is as soon as something feels uncomfortable and as soon as something feels a little off, as soon as we feel eyeballs on us, as soon as we get any kind of pushback from the people around us, we stop. I can't tell you how many times I've had people say to me, I don't go to church. It's just, there's too many judgmental people there. And I get that. That happens. Just so you know, there's judgmental people at your place that you work to. I'm still going there. Come on. There's judgmental people in the grocery store. I still got to go get groceries. Amen, somebody. Amen. Oh, the church is just full of hypocrites. It probably is. Guess what? So is the bar. So is the movie theater. So is the restaurant. Amen. I can't allow your issue to keep me from receiving from Jesus what I need to receive. Amen. And here's what you got to get. Listen to me. I will never feel what I want to from God unless I first am willing to feel some stuff I don't want to feel. Let me say it this way. I'll never feel healing if I always run from feeling uncomfortable. Amen. If I consistently run away, if I stop moving forward, if I stop pursuing Jesus every time I feel uncomfortable, I promise you will never press through to feeling the healing that you want to feel in your life. If you always shut down, every time you begin to enter into worship, every time you begin to get emotional, every time you begin to enter, if that feels uncomfortable to you, you will never feel the breakthrough that God has for your life unless you first allow yourself to push through some of the feelings of uncomfortableness. Amen, somebody? If I want to feel God do something in my life, whether it takes place over months or whether it takes place immediately, if I want to feel healed, I'm going to have to push through some feelings of discomfort. Amen? I'll never feel healing if I'm always running from feeling uncomfortable. And this is I want to leave you with a question. We're almost done. The question is this. I want to ask you this. Where did the miracle start? Where did this miracle start? Any ideas? We're going to see, this shows us the birthplace. This is really probably going to be the birthplace of every miracle, of everything God ever does. Watch this. Go all the way back to the beginning of the story. Verse 26, she had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. Verse 27, she had heard about Jesus. And then she thought to herself, where'd the miracle start? Where'd the miracle start? When she heard about Jesus, right? Hearing. Somewhere, after 12 years of this condition, Jesus shows up on the scene. He's probably been getting popular, and people have been talking about him for probably maybe a year, a few months to a year, not very long. But somewhere along the way, maybe she was at the grocery store, maybe she got an email. She didn't get an email, obviously, but I don't know. She was at the well. I don't know where she was. Just somewhere along the way, somebody told her about this guy Jesus. She may have heard it from someone else that had Jesus. Maybe she heard it from the blind. We don't know. Maybe she heard it from a blind guy. Maybe she heard it from one of the lepers, because they were unclean too. And unclean people could only hang out with unclean people. I don't know. I like to let my imagination run wild with some of these things. You know, maybe she was hanging out where the unclean people hung out, where they could have community together, and all of a sudden, one of the lepers walked by that Jesus, one of the ten, the ten, you know what I'm talking about? We talked about that the first week. He walked by and they said, hey, Bob, come on over here, man. And Bob's like, hey, guys, hey, I just want you to know, man, Jesus cleansed me. What? Who? Huh? Yeah, this guy Jesus. We called out to him, and he spoke over my life, and as we went to the priest, I don't know, somewhere along the way, she heard about Jesus. And in that moment, when she heard about this man, Jesus, who said that he was the Son of God, when she heard about this Jesus, who was opening blind eyes and raising the dead and opening deaf ears and performing all sorts of other miracles and healing all sorts of other diseases and casting out evil spirits, somewhere in there, when she heard about Jesus, is when she began to think to herself, I've spent everything I've had on every doctor available to me. But maybe this Jesus can fix my situation. You know what that really means? You know what that means, Kennedy? That means that the miracle started not in her mind, but in someone else's mouth. Her breakthrough after 12 years of suffering started with someone else opening their mouth and saying, this is what Jesus has done for me, or this is what Jesus has done for my friend, or this is what I saw Jesus do for my neighbor. The miracle started in someone else's mouth, and then it began to work around in her head, and she began to think to herself, and as she began to think, her feet followed her thoughts, and all of a sudden something amazing happened. But it started with someone opening their mouth about Jesus. Friends, this is why we cannot stop telling people, we cannot stop talking about, we cannot be quiet or silent about what God is doing in your life, because the miracle God has done in your life might be the beginning of a miracle for someone else's life. The change in her mind, the movement of her feet, all starts with someone telling her about Jesus. Church, like never before, son, daughter of God, like never before. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what culture says. I don't care what anybody else says. We, as the sons and daughters of God, cannot allow ourselves to be silenced and to stop talking about what Jesus has done. We can shut up about political stuff. We can keep our mouths shut about stuff that really doesn't matter for eternity if you want to. Listen, but we cannot be silent about Jesus. We cannot be silent about Jesus and what he's done in my life. I cannot be silent about how Jesus showed up to a 15-year-old punk and completely transformed his life, his future, his destiny, and gave him a... I can't quit talking about that. I can't quit talking about the time that my leg was infected with a staph infection and the doctors thought they were going to have to cut my leg off if it didn't stop. Is that a true story? When I was in Bible college, I can't stop talking about the time that I thought I was literally possibly facing death, at the very least a leg amputation, but something got a hold of me and my mom and my dad and church family started praying for me. And all of a sudden I found myself declaring the word of God. I'm going to live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. And here I sit today. I can't stop talking about that. I can't stop talking about the time I didn't have enough money left over at the end of the month. I didn't have enough food on the table. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a check showed up. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, somebody gave me a Pentecostal handshake. You know what that is? That's when somebody gives a handshake with a $100 bill in it and says, God bless you, brother. And you're like, oh, thank you. I can't stop talking about that. I can't stop talking about the time that my wife and I were going to take a 10-year anniversary trip, and we had it planned, we had it scheduled, but the week before we were going to go, all hell broke loose and our finances plummeted, and we were thinking about canceling the trip. And all of a sudden someone came into my office on a Sunday morning and said, the Lord just told me to bless you guys with this, man, and we were able to go. I can't stop listening. And that may not mean a big deal to you, but it was a big deal to us. Come on, somebody. I can't stop talking about the stuff Jesus has done. Why? Because the end of my miracle is the start of someone else's. She heard about Jesus. I can't stop talking about the times that I have felt worthless, that I have felt no good, that I have felt useless. All of a sudden, the word of God came alive in me. God reminded me of who he's called me to be. Amen, somebody? We can't stop talking about that. Listen, oh, well, look, that's not a big thing. Man, that's one of the biggest things you can imagine. I can't stop talking about how many times I thought it was over. And God said, nope, something else is starting. You got to tell them about Jesus. Amen. Stay on the altar's place this morning. Encourage you right now in this place this morning, or if you're somewhere else this morning with us, it may not even be this morning, it may be 4 days from now, whatever, whenever you're with us in this moment, I want to encourage you today, right now, to touch Jesus. You know, I've been praying about this all week, and I really sense in my heart that the Holy Spirit wants to minister to some long-term stuff. Maybe there's some stuff you've been carrying around for a long time today. Maybe there's some stuff you've tried other places. Even maybe stuff you tried to pray about today. And I can't tell you that you're going to immediately feel something. But what I do want to do, what I know.